It's true, I was kidding with Mr. Harris and Mr. Link this past week, because I had given the first part of the sermon I'm giving today 3 weeks ago, and of course Mr. Link came back the following week and spoke with us, and last week Mr. Harris spoke, and I was kidding Mr. Harris. I said, "Well, you've now given the second part of my sermon," since he basically based it upon the same scriptures that I'm going through right now. Of course, he's the one that introduced me to these things anyway, so I don't hold that against him. In fact, I appreciated very much the sermon that we received last week and the insight that was in that, and it was a very fine sermon. We appreciate it. And it was really, it's interesting because it was a totally different a point from which I am speaking. And I thought it was really good, speaking of the road ahead and what we all have to be doing in our lives as we go forward with the calling that we do have. But this is, in fact, part two of the sermon that I'm giving, Your Relationship with God. As we noted in the sermon I gave 3 weeks ago, once God makes the decision and calls a person to his way, that person becomes very special to him. And since God has called you and opened your mind to his truth, given you his spirit such that you're able to understand his will, he has a special interest in your life. He has established a personal relationship with you. And we noted that because of this calling, the kingdom of God must become our number one motivation. And that if such is true with us, then many factors in our lives must be considered. We noted that since the feast, I personally have been listening each day to a set of discs by Mr. Alexander Scorby as he reads from God's Holy Word, and that I have become fascinated once again. We're always searching the Scriptures, but it gave me a totally different insight concerning the lives of those that God has called to his way and the relationships that are outlined there in his Word. Sort of like the sermonette we've received today, because you can take one small section of the Bible and it expands out so far. Tremendous. What we can do if we really approach this subject, brethren, the subject of God's Word. Now, we discussed also the fact that God often dealt not just with individuals, but with families. He inspired the writers used in recording his Word, which is a record for you and for me, to write of these relationships so that we're able to see the result of their calling as an inspiration for us. And that for each person God calls and gives his spirit, by which one's mind is open to understanding, to be able to see and to hear God's truth, most people in the world have no comprehension. And that with each one of us, the relationship with God is personal. A personal relationship between the individual called and God exists with each one of us. Specific, personal, and when God called you, a relationship was established between you and God. And should we fail in our obligations under that relationship, we fail ourselves and God. And certainly we fail people we come in contact with in our daily lives as well, especially if they know of the calling that we have. Now, God made promises through Abraham, down through Isaac and on to Jacob, and then through Joseph. But each relationship in that family as it came down was a personal relationship. And any one of them could have failed at any time in their calling. And we must remember, brethren, we cannot rely on our spouse or a brother in Christ or our minister to make it, so to speak, for us into the kingdom of God. We must each fulfill our obligations to God, and we must each learn obedience before Him. But it's interesting as we go through these scriptures in the book of Genesis, how we see the examples there and those who failed and those who did not fail, but were pleasing in God's sight. I'd begun a review of the lives of men like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we may go further if time permits, but, you know, I wanted you to get the principle behind this, brethren, because what we need to understand is the importance of those scriptures and the fact that the Old Testament, which most of the world writes off, most of the world figures, well, that's old stuff. That's the old covenant. We don't worry about that anymore. But that's not true. It is recorded, brethren, for our benefit. And we need to be very familiar with it, and that's why it's so exciting for me to get back into it once again. All men called of God who lived, all of these men that we're talking about, lived very positive lives. But they're in the Old Testament. Of course, if we go to the New Testament, we find Peter and James and John, and we have Paul and Barnabas, just to name a few. There were many. Yet there are many brethren who did not turn out with positive examples. And a record of their lives is recorded before us as well for our benefit. One major family became a real disappointment to God for a while. We can read of them if we turn to 1 Corinthians. You say, we're talking about the Old Testament, we're going to go to the New. But in 1 Corinthians 10 here, we're reading of the children of Israel. As they came out, this point in history, when they came out of the land of Egypt, in 1 Corinthians 10 and begin verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus Christ was there. Many don't think about that today. But it's true. And God, He was there leading and directing certain of those people and the nation as a whole. However, many of them were not faithful in the calling that they had. Notice verse 5. It says, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Brethren, they set their focus on wrong things. That example we are to learn from. God called those things for which they lusted, for which they desired, for which they set their hearts and minds upon, evil. These things, again, I want to point out, are recorded so that we can learn and not make the same mistakes. Notice verse 7, it says, "And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So many of them worshiped wrong things. Anything, brethren, we put before our obedience to God, God calls it idolatry. We are obligated, because of this personal relationship now, to put those things first that God intends that we put first. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Sexual immorality was a major problem for some of them. God gives us principles in His Word that we are to follow so we don't make this mistake. Jesus Christ revealed that the problem begins in the mind. It isn't something that we do, it's something we think about. And we have to guard our minds in relation to this, as with any sin, because sin begins in the mind, you see. It's why it's so important for us to understand the principles involved. Because many times, it's a matter of what we think. And God says, we have to be careful about that. He said, "Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." So we're not to tempt God. Notice verse 10. It says, "Don't murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." And so we're not to be murmurers. We're not to be complaining privately about the way things are being done, telling others of our discontent, thus causing factions within the body. You see, this isn't God's way. He tells us if we have a problem with a brother, then we're to go directly to the brother in an effort to get our differences resolved. We all know and understand this approach. It's not something new for us. God has always taught this in His Word. But do we always follow the instructions that God gives us in this regard? Verse 11, "Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Written, brethren, as examples for us, for our admonition. That's why we need to be back there in that Old Testament, reading these things, understanding these things, making them a part of our knowledge of God's way, of His truth, of the way He wants us to live. Because it is so easy for us to slip back into old habits. And so we must continually go back and review God's words that are written for our admonition. Verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The way of escape, brethren, is generally outlined in God's Word. If we're staying current with God's Word, we will be prepared when these things come up. And the ministry is always here as a help when you seem to be having extra difficulty with these problems. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we could have been in this way for many years, brethren, but we are still human. We still make mistakes. All of us do. We slip back into old habits, and that's why we must continually go back and review these words that are written for our admonition. It's so easy, brethren, for us to go off into some of these areas and to get our minds messed up. So we had begun this about 3 weeks ago, and we saw the obedience of Noah. We saw the obedience of Abraham. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah followed God's instructions and thereby saved his household and preserved life on the earth. Notice verses 8. Let's continue with verses 8 and 9. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So by faith he sojourned. He didn't know what was out there. He didn't know what he was facing, but God had told him to do it, and so he proceeded, and he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice in both of the examples, we see it was through faith that these things were accomplished. Without faith, there's no way we can achieve the goal that is set before us. But when we stay close to God, when we obey Him, He gives us faith whereby we are able to accomplish what is required. Notice, brethren, that the New Testament would not be complete without the Old Testament. I mean, how could you read these verses and understand if you didn't have the Old here? You just can't write that off. But the scriptures of the Old Testament supplement and are additive to the New Testament scriptures. Sort of like that old tune, you know, love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. Remember that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the dust of the ground. Notice, this was even before God changed Abraham's name. Remember, he was called Abram before God did this. God was dealing with him, though. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 and beginning in verse 5. I'm sorry, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read through verse 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring, Indeed, one born of my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Hold your place here, and we'll be going back and forth to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 12. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because of his age and his own sexuality, as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Notice now Abram's thoughts about this in Genesis 15 and verse 6. When God told him these things, it says, he believed in the Lord. And he, God, accounted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. He believed that what the Lord told him would happen. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abram didn't question whether God could be right in this, or if God was just blowing in his ear. He believed it because God said, it is so. How often, brethren, when we read God's word, do we look at it and say, God says it's so? That's the way it is. Do we have that kind of faith concerning God's word? Or do we question God because it looks to be impossible to us humanly? Abram believed in the Lord, and he believed what God told him. This is God's word, brethren, from Genesis through Revelation. And we have no right to discount any of it. And if there appears to be contradictions, we need to study harder, because the answer can be found in the pages of this word. Yet, we can see the humanity of Abram and Sarai in chapter 16. Let's look at 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. We see right away, brethren, trouble brewing in the family as a result of the impatience of these two as they decide to take things into their own hands, since God had not yet performed what he promised. Maybe we can help God get this done. But then, brethren, we all know our timetable and God's timetable are not always the same, are they? We get anxious at times, and we want to help God along in what is clearly his responsibility. And so many times, speculation comes into play. Someone trying to show how God is going to do it. And occasionally, we, in doing so, a person may turn out right in a speculation. But that is not so in most cases, and it doesn't mean because they speculated and got it right, they knew something particularly. And so, without realizing what we have done, many times we may affect the faith of some. And no doubt that has happened since we came into this truth. But brethren, this is serious business. Let's continue here in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." You went in to her. You shouldn't have done it. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." It's your fault. That's human. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." And so the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Drop down to verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Of course, the descendants of Ishmael, the son of Abram and Hagar, are the Arabian people of today. Do we see the connection between these people and the descendants of Isaac and Jacob? And notice, brethren, what God said about this relationship in Genesis 16 and verse 12. He said, "He shall be, Ishmael, a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And so there they are, right next to each other. At least a part of Israel, a part of Jacob, the Jewish nation, is right there. After Abram sent Hagar and Ishmael away, you look at what God inspired to be written. Genesis, let's turn to Genesis 21 real quick. We'll come back into this area. Genesis 21 and verse 14, beginning in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, speaking of the bondwoman here, he gave it, and the boy, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water and the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And then she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It's interesting, you know, as you go through this story, the way things happen. Now, let's go back to Genesis 17 and beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Notice now, brethren, the special relationship that God had with Abram. Notice this relationship because of his continued obedience to him. Look at verse 5. "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." A father of many nations. No longer is God concentrating on the numbers of the descendants of Abraham now, but God tells him that many nations will come from his loins. At this point, Abraham, of course, has only one son, and that of his wife's maidservant. But God does not intend that Abraham's heir will be the son of Hagar. But as he promised, God will give Abraham a son by his wife, Sarai. Let's drop down to verse 6 now. And this, we're going to go through this momentarily, I think, because it's important. And it's going to go into circumcision, and that's all right, because we know at this point, circumcision was a sign of a covenant that existed, that was being established. Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." So there would be kings coming out of him. They would be coming from both these sons, in fact. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." course, today, brethren, we know that circumcision is of the heart. God is looking at something totally different today, and all of that's explained in the New Testament. But it's interesting how these things go back and forth. And so circumcision here became the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So God gives Sarai a new name as well. God doesn't do this often, brethren. There are generally special reasons why God changes the name of someone. And if you and I are faithful, God is going to give us a new name when he establishes his kingdom. And we look forward to that time, brethren, because that is going to be an honor and wonderful when that happens. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples," not people, peoples, nations, "shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who was 99 years old, bear a child?" It was almost too much for Abraham to comprehend. His humanity was showing here. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." He had this son of Hagar. Sarah didn't have a child. But he had a son, and he loved Ishmael. And so he continues to plead for him, because he loved him. But notice God's answer. Verse 19. "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son.'" Because, you see, that son was not the one God gave him. That one was given to him by Sarai and Hagar. But God is going to give him a son through his wife. "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.' And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So now God establishes a time when Isaac would be born. And he says nations will come from him, as well as nations coming from Ishmael. Of course, we know the children of Isaac became known as the children of Israel. And thus, it was through them that the promises were passed. And we all know that most interesting story and where those nations are today. Yet the majority of mankind do not understand this truth and would be hard put to believe it if you and I told them. But God will reveal this too, to all in his time. Look at Hebrews. Hold your place here. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And notice Hebrews 10 and verse 23. speaking to you and me, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, brethren. We must be faithful. That's the lesson of this. God is faithful. And we are to learn to do what he says. Because we know God will do what he says he will do. Back to Genesis 17 and verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day, as God had said. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That took a little bit of faith. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son, Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. And so they followed God's instructions in this matter, an act of faith. We'll continue now in Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself down to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servants. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. For she said she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. That'd be sort of an interesting conversation, wouldn't it? Sort of a back and forth there. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. Notice, God says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Yes, God knew Abraham. He knew Abraham would keep his way and would raise his children in that way. And God was pleased with the direction of Abraham's life. Yes, Abraham made mistakes. He was human, just as you and I are human, brethren, and just as we make mistakes. But God appreciated his approach, his obedience, and the direction that he was going in his life. Let's drop down to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 and beginning in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. This thing continues, brethren, right on down the line. Doesn't cease. I mean, that mistake was made. And therefore, the children of Israel and the children of Ishmael will continue to suffer with this right till the time that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But they're human. And, of course, it's written for our admonition. So we need to learn, brethren, from these things. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and put it on his shoulder, and he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of a bow shot, for we had read this a little earlier. Let me not see the death of the boy. So she set him opposite her. And God heard the voice of the lad, and then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Notice, brethren, that God continues to bless the son of Abraham, Ishmael, and his bondwoman, Hagar. It's not like, well, they sinned, and therefore a curse is on them. Well, there was a problem, and it continues right now today because of the sin. But God blessed him, and he said he would make a mighty nation of him, and he did. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Notice, brethren, God refers to Isaac as Abraham's only son. Now that's got to be, you know, the descendants of Ishmael have read this, and they must not be very pleased with whoever wrote this. But this is what God said, because it's inspired, that this was the son that God gave him, the son of promise, the son God intended that Abraham would have. And of course, this is the reason that we find the animosity today between these nations. Of course, most of them are not aware, again, of all the other descendants of Isaac and who are in the world today, nations, and where they are. And they really would be mad if they knew for sure who they were, because they're sort of angry with us anyway. Genesis 22, and many others actually in Europe and in other parts of the world, descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Genesis 22 verses, beginning in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and women, two of his men with him, and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to this young man, to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire of his hand in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Again, let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. All the nations of the earth, brethren, as we're going to see in a moment, are going to be blessed because of these things. Let's go back to Genesis 22 quickly. Genesis 22 and verse 15. And notice what it says. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his seed. This, of course, brethren, speaks of Jesus Christ, who would be born of this line. Notice back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Let's go back now to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, and beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand into my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife of my son Isaac, for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and he spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And then the servant took 10 of the master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So we will continue now as we begin go from verse 15. It says, "It happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' And then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew all for all of his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden noose ring weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told these things to her mother's house, told those of her mother's house these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' And he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and she said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord. And bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and stayed all night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, as we continue to read this, brethren, and we got a little time left, I think, God continues to intervene in their lives. Notice verse 62 now. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, I guess we could continue on here for just a little bit. Our time is up, but since we started late, I'll tell you what let's do, rather than continuing, because there is an awful lot left here, even in just the next few chapters. Brethren, what I wanted you to understand and what I want you to think about is these things are here for us. We need to go back and understand. We need to relate this to things that are said in the New Testament and be sure we realize this is the Word of God. And when God becomes involved in someone's life, He is involved. And He is just involved in your life today as He was in this family, in this family's life. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go over to Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 20. I think the last one we read was 19. We'll go ahead and just read the rest of this chapter because it gives you an overview of what is back there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Because you know Esau was Isaac's, was Jacob's brother. He was the son of Isaac, as Jacob was. And there was a lot of deception that went on there between them. But God had said, my blessings are going to go through Jacob. And yet he blessed Esau, and we know today that the nation of Turkey is those people. And, you know, it's just interesting when you read these things and then you realize where these people are in the world today and the relationships. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were afraid of the king's command. And there are tremendous stories behind each one of these points. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, which is what you and I look forward to, brethren, the reward that God has for us. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so and were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. For what more shall I say? For the time shall fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, the resurrection you and I look forward to. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. We think about the trials that we run, that we have, brethren, in our lives, and we realize that all of these people had trials. Yet God was with them because God had a special relationship with them, as he does with you, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That they should not be made perfect, brethren, apart from us. Apart from all who God calls to his way during this lifetime and who qualify to enter into his kingdom. You and I, brethren, have such a calling, a special calling, a special relationship which we each have once we receive the calling from the Father. Do we have respect for this calling? Are we diligent in obedience to those things that God tells us we're to do? We need to be drawing closer to the Father and to Jesus Christ and to the way they live their lives as each day passes. And by studying the Scriptures daily, reviewing the lives of these individuals listed in the books which have been preserved for us, we're able to better understand the things that God expects of each of us. These things are written for our admonition. Let us not neglect them.